Amazing love and amazing grace, and God's Word is always practical. That grace and that love is manifested not just for us to know about, but to be a dynamic, changing influence and power in our lives. It reminds me of the story of Alice. One of the guys in our church passed this on to me. Now, Alice was under the commitment to bake a cake, and she put it off like a lot of us do to the last minute. And so she's trying to get this cake ready for a ladies' group bake sale. She forgot to do it, so she's rushing around and she bakes this angel food cake. Well, when she takes it out of the oven, the center of that cake just fell flat. And she said, oh, what am I going to do? I don't have time to bake another cake. And so she looks around the house. I need something to fill up the center of that cake. And she finds it in the bathroom. She finds a roll of toilet paper. And she puts that right in the center of that cake, and it fits perfectly. And she just ices that baby over, and it looks beautiful. It's the most beautiful cake you've ever seen. And so she has her daughter rush it up to get it up there by the deadline. And then she gives her daughter these very careful instructions. She says, now here's the money. The moment that bake sale opens up, I want you to buy that cake back. And so her daughter gets up there, and to her shock, the cake's already gone. Whoa, where is the cake? Well, they don't know. But a couple days later, Alice is invited to a ladies' gathering. And they're there at this beautiful home, and they have this wonderful afternoon with a fancy lunch. And the cake in question is presented as the dessert. Well, Alice sees this cake, and she is about to jump out of her chair to rush into the kitchen, you know, and warn the hostess what's going on. But before she could get to her feet, one of the ladies says, oh, what a beautiful cake. And Alice just had to kind of sit back in her chair when she hears the hostess, a very prominent church member, say, thank you, I baked it myself. Well, you know, we all have this human tendency. We want to look better on the outside than we really are on the inside. And that is part of our human hypocrisy that we struggle with in our lives. But you know, God is at work in the world, changing us from the inside out. God's concerned about both. He's concerned about the outside, but He's concerned about the inside. And He wants to change us. And that brings us to our text today. I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. As we look at two powerful verses, and we're going to focus in on one of them this morning. But we're going to read together Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and we're going to look particularly at verse 13. But the two do go hand in glove together. Next week we'll be looking in more depth at verse 13. Follow along in your Bible, Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Today we want to look at the believer's fourfold privilege and responsibility. We, as believers, those who have received Christ as our personal Savior, have a responsibility. And that is, we are to work out what God is working in. We want to look from verse 12 at four responsibilities that we have before God. But of course, it all begins with the gospel. We can't work out something that God hasn't worked in, and we need to receive the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 repeatedly talks about the gospel. It simply means the good news. It's the good news that God loved us, and He loves us, and He sent Christ to die for our sins. And that Christ was buried and rose again as the payment in full for our sins. And that we need to repent of our sin and receive Christ as our Savior. And if you're here today and you've never come to the end of your own righteousness, never humbled yourself to say, you know, I could never get into God's holy heaven on my good works. I need the righteousness that only God can provide through Christ. And I urge you to humble yourself and come to God in humility and repentance and simple faith in Jesus Christ. For that's where the whole Christian life begins, is in a faith relationship with Jesus. Those who believe on Jesus with saving faith are declared righteous positionally before God. We are justified in the eyes of a holy God through Christ. Adopted into His family. Born again. What a privilege it is to be a born-again Christian. And after we're justified, we enter into a lifelong relationship of being sanctified. Being set apart to Christ's likeness. That's a growing relationship. And so it is God delivers us from the penalty of sin when we're justified. But He is delivering us from the power of sin as we learn to walk in the Spirit and allow Christ to control our life on a day-by-day basis. Now, no believer walks this walk perfectly. That is, as believers, we have to confess sin to God daily. But the point is that God is changing us to be more like Jesus every day through the power of the risen Christ, who is our advocate, our mediator, our Savior, our Redeemer. And so God wants us to grow in sanctifying grace. Well, you say, I want to grow. I've received Christ and I want to grow up in the Lord and bring glory back to the Lord. I want my life to matter and make a difference. Let me share with you fourfold responsibility that you have. And as you are diligent to implement these four responsibilities, God will be working in you and through you in a mighty way. First responsibility, number one, is to be motivated by Christ. You'll notice in verse 12, the verse begins with the word wherefore. Wherefore. And it refers back to the previous passage in chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. That passage is that beautiful description of Christ's humility. That He stepped down from heaven, took on human form. But it didn't stop there. He went on in His obedience to the will of God the Father, in His submission to the will of God the Father, and He further humbled Himself even unto the death of the cross. And the Bible tells us that because Christ's humiliation provided salvation to us, the Father is pleased, and the Father has exalted Jesus Christ. And this is a great blessing to us, because in Christ's humiliation, we have an example of how we ought to live. And in His exaltation, we have great encouragement. Let me ask, which would you rather have? The exaltation of man on earth? Have your picture in the newspaper or on the magazines and be famous and popular with man for a little season? Or would you rather be exalted by God Himself for all eternity? I think it's wise to live our life in the light of eternity. And this then is our motivation, is to please God and to have His will done in our life. Well, if we're to have that, the Bible always gets practical. It gives us doctrine and truth that changes us from the inside out. And it affects the outside because of the inside relationship with Christ. Now, wherefore? What is Paul saying? If you want to be a growing Christian, then your life must be motivated by Christ. Look to Jesus, he's saying. You who have trusted Christ as Savior, look to Him as to how you should live your life. Look to Him as to what you should do with your life daily. Look to Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do? He obeyed the Father 100%. He served the Father 100%. He loved the Father 100%. Even though none of us can live this life in the same perfection that Christ did, He is our motivation. He is our role model. He is our hero. Be motivated by Christ. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, the Bible tells us how we can do that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit. You see, Jesus took on human flesh, so He was a human being like we are. God in the flesh, yet He chose to live His earthly pilgrimage the same way we have to live it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. So what do we read of Jesus? He was led of the Spirit, Luke 4:1. Then we read in Luke 4:14, He was filled with the Spirit. Then we read also in Luke 4:18 that He was anointed by the Spirit. And in Luke 5:17, we see that the power of the Lord was upon Him to do God's will and work in the world. Now, how about us? Well, Paul picks up these same themes in the book of Romans. He teaches us that when we repent of our sin, Romans 8:9, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Secondly, in Romans 8:14, we're told that as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So we can be led by God's Spirit. Romans 8:16, we are assured by the Spirit. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then we read in Galatians 5 that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of our sinful flesh. So we, like Christ, can learn to walk in the Spirit. Walk under the leadership and enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, this means then that every day, practically speaking, what should you do? What should I do? When you get up in the morning, get into this book. Get into this book. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Now, through the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ, but that mind of Christ is developed and formed in you by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. So every morning, don't run into that day with your own human mind, your own human reasoning, running your life, making your decisions. Come under the authority of the Word of God. Renew your mind with the Word of God. You and I must do this daily if we're to be like Christ, if we're to walk in the Spirit, if we're to have the power of the Spirit of God working in our life. Romans 12:1, that we're not conformed to the world, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then, having renewed your mind in the Spirit of God through the Word of God every day, pray, asking God to fill you with His Spirit. Yes, He already lives in you, but ask Him to control you. The word to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Consciously yield your life over to God for that day. Say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Let your Spirit who indwells me control me today. Lead me, teach me, control my tongue, my eyes, my thoughts, my choices. Consciously yield to the Holy Spirit and ask God to fill and control you by His Spirit for that day. Now, this is our responsibility then. And what will happen? Our life will change. Our life will change. Now, what does our own human spirit produce? Well, it's not hard to tell. You know, get me hungry, angry, and frustrated, and you'll find out what I'm really like. The flesh is wicked. Then the works of the flesh, you know, are envy and anger and wrath and all those things that make life miserable. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Oh, the Spirit of God being in control in my life produces different fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Oh, man, that self-control thing, you know. I remember the day I could eat anything, and it never stuck. Those days are long gone, folks. I need self-control, and I don't have it in my flesh. I need it from the Spirit of God. And that's only one area. Oh, many areas where I need self-control that is not innate within me. I need it from God. Well, when the Spirit of God is being control in your life daily, your wife will know it. Your husband will know it. Your kids will know it. And even the dog will know it. Everybody will know it. When you are consciously yielding to the controlling power of the Holy Spirit, none of us do this perfectly. We have to ask God's forgiveness. When something else comes out that is not of God, what is it? S-I-N. That's what it is. It's sin. And what we have to do is have a clear conscience with God and man. Boy, that's a full-time job. That means when other stuff comes up, we confess it. Amen? We say, God, that was sin. That was wrong. No excuses. And we confess it to those around us who we have damaged by our fleshly action, reaction, word, thought, or deed that was not honoring to God. This is our responsibility then, is look to Jesus and be motivated by Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would He handle this situation? Your first responsibility every day is to be motivated by Christ. Look to Christ as to how you should live your life. Second responsibility, be motivated by love. Be motivated by love. Notice He says here in this same verse, verse 12, my beloved. My beloved. This is literally what verse 12 is saying, is my loved ones. Wherefore, look to Jesus as your example. My beloved, remember that you are loved, and God wants to use you as a channel of His love to others. Now, I want you to catch this, guys. Here is a man's man. He was tough. He was beaten. He sailed all over the world. He was quite a man of God. He wasn't afraid to say, I love you. How about that, huh? He said, I love you folks, my beloved ones there in Philippi. You know, my dad grew up in a generation. He said to me, boy, my parents, we didn't have birthday cakes. My folks didn't say I love you. And as he grew in his faith and in his walk with God, he got freedom to start doing that. But that wasn't natural to him. He didn't grow up with that. Well, whatever family we grew up in, once we're born again, we're in God's family. Amen? And in God's family, guess what? It's okay to say, I love you. It's okay. Matter of fact, it's good to say to your kids, I love you. It's good to say to your mate, I love you. Paul did it, and it's a good thing in an appropriate way to say, I love you in Christ. I love you because of the bond that we have in Jesus Christ. And we see here that Jesus was motivated by love. Look at Christ was attacked. He was crucified, and yet he never defended. He never reacted. Why? The love of God was motivating him. He was giving his life unselfishly for others. Now, as we study the life of Christ, what do we find? We find Jesus saying this in John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Wow, look at this. God the Father loves God the Son with a perfect love. That love is poured out on Calvary, and his intercessory ministry is the risen Son of God. But Jesus goes on in John 15 and he says, now, if you love me, you'll show that by keeping my commandments. And here's my commandment, that you love one another. Do you get the chain? God the Father loves the Son. That love flows out from the Son into us. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours out the very love of God, the love of Christ, into you, and it doesn't stop there. That love then flows out from you to your children, your kids, your mate, your world. That's the love of God at work. That's God's will for every Christian here. You and me to be motivated by Christ and to be motivated by love. Realizing today I'm to be a channel of God's love to those around me. Now, how do marriages work? Whew, we know how they don't work, don't we? Someone jokingly says, you know what brought us together? It was our differences. I was attracted to you because you're different than me. And our differences brought us together. Then once we get married, it's our differences that we say, I can't stand living with that person. They're so different than I am. How do you bring two different people to unity? The only way you do it is you put God at the top of the triangle. You put the husband here and the wife here. And as the husband and wife draw closer to God, they draw closer to each other. It's the love of God that binds us together. And we need that love of God binding our marriages together, which means we're going to have to do a lot of making up. You know, somebody jokingly said, hey, the great part about having a fight with your wife is making up afterwards. Well, you know, we ought to make up afterwards, but we ought to make up with other people in our life too, besides our mate. Oh, you don't want to have an unhappy home. When you do wrong, when you lose your cool, when you blow it, you need to ask forgiveness. But how about other people? Folks we work with, people in our life. When we sin, we need to make it right by asking forgiveness of the other person and of asking forgiveness of God. Well, so it is then that God wants to pour out his life, his love in us and through us. And he will do that as we learn to say those difficult words, I was wrong, will you forgive me? 7 hardest words in the English language, but we all need to say them often. Because when we sin, we need to take responsibility. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. But a grieved Holy Spirit in our life will leave us a proud, self-centered person who's not much use to God, because our life will be grieving God and grieving his Spirit. Well, ask God then in your life to give you that love. Parents, you can keep loving your teenager even when they're ornery and rebellious and selfish. I'm sure thankful mine did, and I remember the days well. Boy, I tested my parents. I had Christ in my life, but I wasn't committed to living a Spirit-controlled life. And I would test them. I would do things that were mean and cruel. And later, I realized what a jerk I'd been. And God convicted me, and I went back and I apologized to my folks. And I said, will you please forgive me for the way I've treated you? But I am glad my parents didn't give up. Whew, hallelujah. They kept loving me with Christ's unconditional love in spite of the fact of my unloveliness. Who is there in your life that is in desperate need of unconditional love? You can be that channel to them. Show them Christ's love. Don't love them because they're lovely. Because guess what? These Philippians weren't always lovely. They argued. You turn over to chapter 4 and you find two ladies were fighting. And he mentions them. How'd you like to get your name in inspired scripture for not getting along in the church? Well, they did. What an honor, you know. But I think God did that just because, no big deal, we're all just like they are. We want it our way. When it doesn't go our way, we just either hit the highway or we hit the ceiling. And we got to learn to come to Christ and humble ourselves and come of one mind in the Lord. Amen? We got to work together with people. And so Paul says, let this mind be in you. You see, you don't just love people who are lovely. Paul loved Philippian believers who weren't very lovely. Because he learned that God had loved him while he was unlovely. He was empowered to love other people even though they were unlovely, knowing that the love of God can cover a multitude of sins and change people from the inside out. Who is it that's unlovely? They are either not saved, or if they are saved, they are selfish and self-centered and not a spirit-controlled Christian. Who is there in your life that needs the love of God? Will you become that channel to them? Will you become that unconditional example of the love of Christ? That's what God wants. Because you are loved, you can love. God can fill up your love reservoir to overflowing every day by His presence and His power. And you can then go through that day letting the love of God make a difference through you in the lives of the people around you. Would you go to God and say, God, I want you to use me. I want you to show your love through me, and I beg for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life that I might be a Christian who's motivated by Christ and motivated by love. Now, there's a third responsibility here, and that is to practice the obedience of faith. Motivation, what's on the inside of the cake, is where it starts. Motivated by love. Motivated by Christ, but now it affects the outside. It goes from there. It doesn't stop there. Our third responsibility is to practice the obedience of faith. He says in verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. You see, the believers in Christ have a responsibility to obey. Now, this word for obey, what does it mean? Well, it means to hear under. The word for obey comes from the word for acoustics, and it's to hear under. So you listen under the authority of the Word of God. You come under God's authority in your life. You come under the authority, your God-given authorities, the people God put in your life to be spiritual leaders in your life. You come under their authority, but ultimately you come under God's authority through God's Word. That's what it means to obey. You hear under. Are you an obedient person? Are you known? There's a person who obeys God. There's a person who obeys their God-given authorities. Are you always in rebellion? You're not willing to come under. You've got to run it your way. You've got to do it your way. Well, by our humanness, that's how we all are. But we've got to learn to hear under, to obey. As you have always obeyed, work out. Hey, a lot of you are pumping iron. You're exercising. This is spiritual exercise now. Energetically, put yourself into this matter of living for God daily. There's a human responsibility to practice the obedience of faith. And so how do we get saved? We hear under. We come under the authority of God's Word that says you must repent or you'll perish. You must believe on Christ or you're damned. And we come under that authority and we believe and we receive and we're born again. Now, that's the beginning of a new relationship. But the whole walk of sanctification is a hearing under. It's staying under the authority of God. How am I going to run my marriage? How am I going to run my finances? How am I going to resolve problems? I'm going to go to this book and come under its authority. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes. I'm going to do it God's way. God will bless those who live according to His Word by faith. That's what God wants us to do then. Romans 1:5 talks about the obedience of faith. Now, salvation has three aspects, and it can be thought of in three tenses. Salvation, in a sense, happened in the past. For those of us who were born again, we were justified. How were we justified? At that moment, we heard under God's Word, repented and believed. At a point in the past, it may have been a process leading to it, but at a point, we repented, believed, and received Christ, and we were saved. We were justified. The penalty of sin was dealt with. That's the past aspect of salvation. There's a present aspect of salvation. That's sanctification. Sanctification is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life to deal with the power of sin. The penalty was dealt with here. I'm going to heaven and I'm forgiven. But now, how do I get control of my thought life? How do I become in control of what I eat and what I say and what I do and what I look at on the internet? How do I get myself, my life, under the authority of God? Sanctification is that empowerment of the Holy Spirit to appropriate the life of Christ within and to day by day grow in my process of Christ-likeness, of becoming more like Jesus, where the power of sin is no longer in control in my life. None of us do this perfectly, but we're growing, we're learning to come under the authority of the Holy Spirit, and He, through the life of Christ, empowers us to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. This is a wonderful privilege that is ours, the privilege of sanctification. Now you say, how in the world then do I get back up after I've messed up? I mean, you know, I mess up in my life, I sin, and we have to come back to the Word and remind ourselves, God loves me. He still loves me even when I messed up. And His love is available to change me and empower me and help me. And so it is in justification, we're not saved by works. Ephesians 2:8-9, not by works, lest any man should boast. But in sanctification, works are involved. That is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You are to get involved. Your works are involved as empowered by the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a believer. The penalty of sin is dealt with, but now the power of sin must be conquered daily as you yield to the Holy Spirit. That's sanctification. In the sanctification process, you've got to have life to have growth. Some people are never growing because they never really were born again. Gone through a prayer, gone through motions, but never a heart change. First, make sure you truly are born again. Once you have life, you can have growth. You can enter into the sanctification process. You can grow in grace. And good works will come out of your life as a fruit, not the root that saves, but the fruit that reveals your trust in Christ. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has good works that He wants to accomplish through you. And you're not passive in this. You're active in this. Work out your own salvation. A little girl heard this from the Bible and she turned to her mother. She says, Mother, you can't work out salvation unless it has first been worked in, can you? And the little girl had it right. I've got to have salvation within. I have to have Christ within before I can ever work out that relationship. But you can grow once you have life. And true saving faith will produce fruit. It'll produce evidences. One little servant girl in Spurgeon's church back in the 1800s, he was talking with her. He said, What evidence do you see that it's not just you know about Jesus, but that your life has changed, that you've been born again? She said, you know how I know I'm saved? She said, now I sweep under the mats and behind the doors. Wow, that's good theology. See, before she was saved, all she cared about is what people think. Impressions. It's all about me. After she's saved, it's, I want to please God. And when nobody knows whether I sweep under the mat or behind the door, God knows. I know I'm changed. Because God lives in me and He's talking to me by His Holy Spirit. And He's telling me to give my best back to God for God's glory, whether anybody else knows or not. God knows. Isn't that beautiful? That's an evidence of conversion. A renewed mind and a conscience that's sensitive toward God. So God is working on the inside and the outside. Now there's a future aspect of our salvation. That's glorification. One day we're going to get a brand new body. The penalty of sin is dealt with. The power of sin is being dealt with. And praise God, one day the very presence of sin will be eliminated. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. It's going to be a great day. Now, you understand what your salvation is all about then. Work out your salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. That means obedience on your part and my part. When we call Jesus Lord, that implies submission. I'm coming under you, Jesus. You are my Lord. I'm no longer the boss. I'm no longer running my life. Salvation is not only believing on Jesus, but it's following Jesus. And we are to be followers of Christ. What work out then speaks of energetic action. We're to get involved. We're to be involved in this practice of the obedience of faith. That brings us to our fourth responsibility, which is to persevere with fear and trembling. Notice the scripture says, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, think about it. The believers at Philippi had probably the best Bible teacher in the whole world, in all of history, except for Jesus Christ. Wow. I would have liked to have been in his church, wouldn't you? What a privilege that would have been. They were kind of like in a greenhouse. I mean, they got saved and they were under the best, richest, deepest Bible teaching in the whole universe. But it wasn't forever. The day came when Paul was now hundreds of miles away, chained up in Rome. And Paul writes to him and he says, work out your own salvation even more so now. You were obeying when I was there with you. But work it out even more so now that I'm gone. Why? Because God's still with you. God's presence is there. God's power is there. You can work out and grow. You're not dependent on me as that person who was used of God to help you get grounded and started in your walk. You can go on now. You can get past me not being there. And this is a good reminder to us. There's a wonderful value of greenhouses. I believe in them. So do the nursery business people. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing to, when a child is young, when young people in their teen years are making decisions, you do everything you can to greenhouse them. It won't be long and they'll get plenty of the world. And they'll get plenty of it now, even at your best efforts of greenhousing. It's just wise to, as parents, take every shaping influence you can to your advantage to help your children get rooted and grounded in Christ while they're young and tender. Point them in the right direction. Take every advantage you can. I'm thankful in this Bible-believing church, we have a church with a vision for youth and young people in the next generation. I'm so grateful for that. We have a wonderful Sunday school teaching ministry for all ages, year-round. We have parenting classes and equipping classes for adults. We have a godly Awana ministry that will be beginning here soon. We have youth and children's ministries. We have a Christian preschool and a Christian day school, age 3 through 12th grade. I'll be forever grateful for all of those ministries. How they were a help to us in rearing our children. We wanted every advantage we could to get right influences into their life. And my encouragement to you would be to get all the help you can, parents. Get all the help you can to provide all the best influences you can. It's not a cost, it's an investment. And let me say, the need for godly Christian education for our young people is not less than it was 20 years ago. It's greater. I was saddened yesterday to hear the state superintendent of Michigan schools speaking on the radio. Perhaps you picked it up. And he said this, Michigan schools will only teach evolution. They will not teach intelligent design. That broke my heart to hear him say that. I said, man, I wish you'd listen to your president. Your president's got it right. President Bush has a whole different view on this. But that, unfortunately, is the view of the person who right now is in that position. And those positions do change. It reminded me of the scripture. What does the Bible say? Psalm 53:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's no intelligent design. No, that's what, you know, the Bible says. That's a foolish statement. Romans 1 speaks about the foolishness of those who can look out and see the power of God, his creative power. And yet, rather than glorifying God, worship the creation. And God says, because of that comes the wrath of God. It reminds me of the hypothetical story of the contest between God and the scientists to make a man. And God says, okay, we'll start just like I did at the beginning. And the scientist says, okay. The scientist bends down and he picks up some dirt. God says, no, you have to make your own dirt. And the fact is, God is the creator. God is the creator. He made it all. He made it all that started it all. He is the creator. One scientist, and I'm thankful we have many Christian men who are scientists and women in this church. But one scientist said this, amino acids would have to be arranged, talking about life starting on its own. Amino acids would have to be arranged in an exact sequence to form a protein. Just like the letters in a sentence. Mere laws of chemistry and physics cannot do that. The probability of a protein forming by mere laws of chemistry and physics cannot do that. The probability of a protein forming by chance would be 10 to the 64th power to 1, or 10 with 64 zeros after it to 1. What does the Bible teach us? Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes you to err from the words of knowledge. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so we must remember, when we are educating ourselves as well as our children, mark it down and circle it in your Bible. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it all starts. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Not just knowing, it's doing where understanding is added into our life. His praise endureth forever. And none of us, whatever helps we draw upon to train up our children, should forget the fact that Christian education starts in the home and the family. And the primary educators of your children should be you. No one should have a greater burden and interest and commitment to their spiritual growth than you do. Well, God wants us then to work out what he is working in. Work out your salvation. Daniel stood in a pagan culture and he stood alone with God because he believed the Bible. He believed God. And it is our responsibility then to work out our own salvation. Don't quit. Get involved in ministry. Don't sit on the sideline. Life is going by quickly. Get involved in working out your salvation by serving God and serving others. Find a place of ministry and give your life away, and then persevere with fear and trembling. David in the Bible got off track. Though he loved God, he got off track, and it brought consequences of heartache to him, his family, and generations to come. Guard your heart. Walk humbly with your God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.